The Lord, let's lift up every heart, every voice to Him here. We magnify Your name, O God. We lift You up, O God. We worship You, Lord God. Praise God. What an awesome God. How awesome. What a privilege to stand in His presence, to handle His word. We're going to read this morning for a text in Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to continue our study through the Old Testament, making our way through the book of Psalms. We'll be in Psalms 45 today. Praise the Lord. So good to be a part of the church of the living God and to know Him in spirit and in truth. There are flyers for revival in the foyer. Be sure that you pick some up and give them out to everybody you buy a hamburger from or a jug of milk or lay it on a coworker's desk or a friend at school and invite everybody you have contact with to this revival. Somebody's going to come. Somebody's going to receive the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord. Somebody's going to be a winner here in this Holy Ghost lottery. A lot of people will hear the word and won't come, but somebody will be just at that sweet spot in their life flow and in their thinking and in their circumstance, and they'll come looking for God. And that's our job, is to sow seed and to facilitate their coming in. Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll begin with verse 23. And this is Paul, and he's writing to Ephesus about the fact that your primary relationships are reflective of our relationship with God. And in this primary relationship between a husband and wife, the Word of God tells me that we are actually a walking analogy. We are literally walking out our relationship with one another, and we are indicating God's relationship with His bride, which is the church of the living God. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that He might present it unto Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, even as the Lord, the church. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. He said, I know this is hard to get your hands around, but I'm talking about God and his people and the fact that he wants to marry a bride out of this earth. Now, for the ladies here, it's a little bit easier for you to get your hands on this and to embrace it. But for guys, it's a little more difficult to picture ourselves as the bride of Christ. But that's who we are today, according to the Word of God. God bless you. You can be seated. And let's give Him thanks and praise for His Word that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise You, mighty God, and we worship You. We lift You up. We magnify You. What a good God. Now worthy of all the praise. Praise God. Now, we've been making our way through the Psalms, and the Psalms are the prayer book and the song book for all of Israel. They are written by David, and they are written by other authors. Some, as the one we were dealing with Wednesday night, are to the sons of Korah, who are the temple singers and musicians. Today, the psalm that we're dealing with today is a wedding psalm. It's about the wedding of the great king and about his bride. Psalms 45 and 1. My heart is, now if you're reading a King James, it says indicting. If you're reading a Scofield, he'll say overflowing in. And that's probably a better choice. We picture indictments as something that come down from the grand jury and the DA, and it's a little hard to understand the connection there, but my heart is overflowing in a good matter or a good thing. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. And he begins on this sweet, sweet psalm about the wedding between this king and his bride. This is a wedding psalm. And the theme of this psalm is the great king. We understand who this is talking about and the fact that it is a messianic prophecy or a messianic scripture, because the New Testament writer picks it up and applies it to Jesus Christ. So this is not just about a king of Judah or Israel getting married, but this is about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords getting married. To cite the connective scripture here, down in verse 6 of chapter 45 in the psalm, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter." Well, the writer of Hebrews, chapter 1, and we see that writer of Hebrews picks that scripture up and says, that scripture's talking about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, not just some earthly king getting married. This is a song, a wedding song, it is indeed, but it's not about a man marrying a woman. It's about a God marrying his people. To go to that passage in Hebrews just for a moment and to explain the relevance here, Hebrews chapter 1 is about the Son of God. And that scripture from Psalms is appropriated for this passage wherein the writer says, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." Now, that is speaking about the God of Israel, and there is only one God, and everybody else is a poor contender. Everybody else is the handiwork of a man. There is no other God. Deuteronomy 6:4 declares, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Now, if you don't think that's important, you just track the history of Israel. Every time they fell away from God, they fell away because they believed in a plurality of gods. They would go and they would lay hold of the god of the Philistines or the Canaanites, or they would go down and get a god from Moab and they would worship other gods. Solomon got in trouble when he married, he had 1,000 women in his life. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines, and he built little idols to all of their gods. And that's when Israel began to decline. And when there was a revolution in Israel, then Jeroboam took 10 tribes away. But in order that they would stay with him and not go back to Jerusalem and worship the Lord God, the true and only God, he made them gods of gold and set those gods of gold in the mountain there in Samaria. And until the time of Jesus Christ, the people of Samaria still worship in that mountain, because he drew them away from the worship of the only true and living God. You call that monotheism, or the belief in one God. It seems like a simple idea, but it's amazing how things will try to pull you away and cause you, whether or not you speak the fact of more than one God, but worship more than one God. Jesus said this. He said, you can't serve two masters. You'll love one and hate the other. You'll cleave to one, be drawn away, or you'll resist the other. He said, you can't serve God and money. And what he's telling me there is that money can become a God that I actually serve and I labor for and I think about and I worship, and it controls my joy and it controls my peace. Like when I have it, I've got peace, and when I don't have any peace. And when I have it, I have joy, and when I don't have any joy. Well, that's supposed to be the place in your life that God plays. That's the role of God in your life. And so if money controls your joy and if money controls your peace, then money has become your God. Well, if I could just get some money, and you work hard for money, but you ought to be working hard for God. If I could just get some money and you got a passion for money, you should have a passion for God. Haven't you read in the book that if you seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, all the rest of this will be added unto you? The point being, there's always something that will compete with you for the status of deity in your life or God in your life. And you can make a God out of anything. But as we gather here, I'm glad to worship one God and know him in spirit and in truth. Well, praise the Lord. And this writer of Hebrews picks up on this verse in Psalms 45, where we're eventually going to get. But it's good for us to look at this passage in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. God, who at sundry times and diverse manners spake in times past to the fathers by the prophets. God, by many different devices, spoke to the prophets and the fathers in ancient times, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, and by whom he also made the world. The Son of God, then, is a device by which God speaks to us, or a device by which God, a vehicle by which God comes to us, if you would. That's what the Son of God is. Who being the brightness of his glory, when you see God, which you can't because God is invisible and God dwells in unapproachable light. But if you ever did see God, the way you would see him as Jesus Christ. He is the brightness of the glory of God and the express image of his person. Everybody say the express image of his person. Turn to your neighbor and say, Jesus is the express image of God. An image is what you see, and express is perfect or specific. When you see Jesus, you've seen the express or perfect image of God. And we get that through the scripture, and Philip is a little bit perturbed because Jesus is saying, in my Father's house are many mansions, and I go to prepare a place for you. And he's telling him, you know the way. And they say, we don't know. Philip said, look, you're always talking about the Father. Show us the Father. Come on, bring him out here. And Philip is standing there in expectation. Jesus said, Philip, have I been so long with you and you still don't know me? Now, he had asked to see the Father. And Jesus said, I've been here all this time. You still don't know who I am? He said, he that has seen me hath seen the Father. Well, praise God. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, I mean all the Father you're ever going to see, because God is an invisible spirit, is in the man, the Christ, the Lamb, the Son, Jesus Christ. He's not, now listen now, he's not a representation. He's not somebody sent in lieu of. He's not somebody sent to work for the Father. He is literally what he told Philip. He is the Father in flesh. That's who Jesus is. He's the Father in flesh. Brother Randy, can you give me Isaiah 9 and 6? I mean, you got to go there. That's the logical next place you go. Isaiah 9 and 6 is talking about the incarnation, the miraculous birth of Jesus Christ. And he's a son. Yes, he is, because he's born of a woman. And he is a child. Yes, he is, because that's how you start out in life. Everybody does. And the government will be on his shoulder, and his name's going to be Wonderful and Counselor. But who is that little baby? Everybody say, the Mighty God. Say, the Everlasting Father. The Prince of Peace. Well, praise the Lord. So this son, this vehicle, this image of himself that God sent into the earth is the very God of heaven himself. He is the creator. You'll find it completely consistent with all of the scripture. He is the mighty God, because there's only one. And when he walked there among them, it was God looking at them out of those eyeballs. It was God touching their children. It was God walking alone on the waters of Galilee. Well, praise the Lord. It was God that looked at the storm and said, lie down. And it did. Praise God. And there's only one God. Now, he talked to Moses in a burning bush. And he came to Joshua, to Jacob as the captain of the Lord's host, to Joshua as the captain of the Lord's host, to Jacob as the angel of the Lord, and wrestled with him. He was a voice in the garden with Adam, and he was Melchizedek to Abraham. Those are theophanies, are images of God. But when God decided to do the work of salvation, he made himself a body out of flesh, and he got into that body, and he walked among us. And that's why they called his name Emmanuel, because Emmanuel means God with us. Praise God. And the Holy Ghost is not somebody else. The Holy Ghost, there's only one that's holy, and it's actually the Holy Spirit, and there's only one Spirit, and there's only one Holy Spirit. It is the Lord God himself by spirit form coming to us. But now it's not God with us or God near us, but now it's God in us by his Holy Ghost. Praise God. He's the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, upholds all the things by the word of his power, and when he had himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, that's a problem for some folks, that business about seated on the right hand of the majesty, but let's just spend a moment on it. We do this in the Bible study. If you've never had a Bible study, you need to have one in your own home, and you'll learn all of these wonderful mysteries there in the comfort of your own home. But Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 and 2 says, we have a high priest. I thought that was Old Testament language, but no, we have a high priest. And our high priest is Jesus Christ. And Hebrews 8, 1 and 2 declares that that high priest has sat down at the right hand of the majesty in the heaven. Well, we just read another verse in Hebrews chapter 1 that said he's at the right hand of the majesty in the heavens. And in chapter 7 of the book of Acts, when Stephen looks up into the heavens as he's being stoned to death, he said, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the majesty in the heavens. Now, some folks believe in polytheism. They believe in more than one God. Or to be specific, they believe in tritheism. They believe in a Father, a Son, and a Holy Ghost. And if you had three chairs up here, well, we have four. We could have a quartet of gods. But they have three chairs. Typically, the Son is beside the Father, and the Holy Ghost is a bird. But let's just talk about this for a moment. Are these passages literal or are they figurative? You have to make that decision because the scripture is full of literal and figurative language. If it is literal, then you might have a person standing beside a person, which that language is not in the scripture at all. That language comes out of the emerging Roman Catholic Church 300 years after the apostles, and they merged together Romanism and Christianity and came up with three in one. You can't do that in math or chemistry or physics or anywhere else, but they let you do that in theology. If it's literal that he's on the right hand, then you might have two together. If it's figurative, then you're in another ballgame altogether. Let's explore it for just a moment. Where is God? Turn to your neighbor and say, where is God? Now, most of you know the answer, but if you don't know the answer, then you turn to your neighbor and say, everybody knows the answer to that. God is everywhere. David said, if I take the wings of the morning and fly to the furthest point of the sea, he's there. If I make my bed in hell, he's there. He said, I can't even hide in the darkness. He's there. So we all believe that God, everybody that believes that God is everywhere, say amen. Okay, so I'm going to give you a little project here. I'm going to give you lots of time. We don't have a lot of time this morning, but you take your time. Go at the speed of light. Far as you want, travel. Just go. Go, 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 go. You're racing by the Milky Way. You're out beyond the stars. You're spinning through the dark abyss of space, dodging asteroids and out to the next galaxies and the worlds. And maybe there's even other universes out there and you're flying through them. You actually wouldn't make it that far this quick, just at the speed of light. But let's just say you went as far as you want and you stopped. Where's God? God's everywhere. Have you achieved getting on not just the right side, any side of God? Can you get beyond God to get on his side? right, left, up, down, back, forward. No, you can't, because God is everywhere. So logically, you defeat yourself if you think those scriptures are literal. They can't be literal, because you can't literally get on one side of God, because he's always over there. Right. You can't do it. So he's not. See, what you're doing what the Greeks and the Romans have done. The Greeks and Romans took the concept of God and they pulled it down. And do you notice what all the Greek and Roman gods look like? They look like men or women. Diana, Athena, Apollos, Mercury, Zeus, Poseidon. They made their gods into men or men-like creatures that could stand one on the side of another. But you don't want a God that's a mere man. You want a God who stands across the expanse of all that is, who spoke it all into existence, who holds it all together. That's the God that's delivered by the word of God. Now, in the express language itself, if we go to a diglot or a Nestle's or any Greek English interlinear, that just simply means they give you the Greek and the English together. So you know the Greek word for foot. You know the Greek word for nose. And so there in that, as you're reading along in a diglot, you read that verse where we are right there in Hebrews chapter 1 or Hebrews chapter 8, and the word hand is never there. It said he, our high priest, is at the rights of God. Never the right hand of God, always at the rights of God. Whoa, that's a whole different ballgame then. That's a different meaning altogether. It's not at the right hand. It's not beside him or on his right hand. And that's a literal problem right there. He's on his right hand. But he's at the rights of God. That means he is the power of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. And so we understand that this language is not the language of polytheism. This is the language of Hebrew people who are strictly monotheistic. You have to start where they start if you want to understand what they're saying. You can't start in a modern, watered-down, quasi-Christian, Judeo-Christian culture like we live in, or start with a modern Christian theology and then interpret the Word of God by that. You've got to go back where they are, stand where they are, read. They only believe in one God, and they'll fight you over it. There's only one God. And he was made much better than the angels. Verse 4, chapter 1, Hebrews. As he hath inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Talking about the Christ, the Son, the child. It was a fleshly body, a package, a wrapper that God came to earth in. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. You have to understand, the son, that body, that fleshly vehicle didn't exist always. There was a day when it began. It came forth out of Mary's womb. There was a day when that son had a beginning. Or else he can't say, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Well, praise the Lord. And so the sonship begins on a day. It is a function of God's dealing with us concerning our redemption. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he said, let all the angels of God worship him. And nobody gets worship but God himself. Praise God. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. The voice of God comes forth concerning this man, Jesus Christ, and the voice of the God of creation, the Hebrew God, said, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. I want you to know and to understand that little baby that was born, that carpenter's son who grew up to be the Messiah, he wasn't just a man, nor was he merely a prophet. He wasn't just a good teacher of the law. Friend, he was God Almighty, robed in flesh, and he came to earth looking for something, and what he was looking for was a bride. Jesus is God. It's so funny. It shows up all through the scripture. But the day that Jesus was in the crowded house and the friends of the lame man couldn't get him inside and they tore the roof off and they let him down in the presence of the Lord. And the Lord looked at him and the lame man wanted healing. And the guys on the rooftop wanted their friend to be healed. And Jesus looked at him and said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." Because he saw his faith and he loved him. And he said, "I forgive your sins." And the Pharisees were there and they went ballistic. They said, "Nobody can forgive sins but God himself." And to demonstrate to them that he not only had power to forgive sins, but that he was in fact God himself, he said, "Take up your bed and walk." And the man, in explanation of who Jesus was, took up his bed and walked home that day. Well, praise God. He is God and able to forgive sins. He is God, and God alone is worthy of worship. Praise God. That's who this passage in Psalms is talking about. And that's how you define scripture. You define it with scripture. You let the scripture tell you what the scripture means. We understand the context of Psalms 45 because the writer of Hebrews said they're talking about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords that came to earth in a physical body known as the Son of God. But don't let anybody fool you. He was the express image of the invisible God. Praise God. Well, meanwhile, back at the ranch in Psalms 45, this is a psalm about the wedding of the great king and his bride. And the writer said, "My heart is overflowing with this thing." He said, "My heart is so full of this, I can't hardly stand it." Praise God. What's your heart overflowing with today? What's your heart full of today? Somebody's heart is full of trouble. Somebody's heart is full of pain. Somebody's heart is full of anger. "I'm angry." And it's a weird thing, you know. I could ask some person that was involved in studies of psychology to help me here and maybe explain this phenomenon to me. But if you're really, really, really angry, you can't have that and extreme joy at the same time. "I am so mad. I'm so angry." Can't do that at the same time unless you're bipolar. And then that's just one at a time, everybody get in line and wait. Or you could have a council among yourselves and talk about it. That's what this polytheistic thing is. It's a bipolar God. Schizophrenic. Split personnel. Multiple. See, you're helping me here technically. But you're full of something. Anger. Avarice. Bitterness. Full of things that are not like God. But the writer here says, "I am so full of this, it is overflowing in me." He said, "It's just coming up." And that's the language of the scripture. It says that the kingdom of God wants to be in you, a river of living water flowing up out of you, a well springing up into everlasting life. That's the nature of the kingdom of God. And you can have that experience. If you've had it, you can have it again. And if you don't have it, you need to have it before you leave this house today. You need to understand that the Lord God of heaven came down to earth looking for a collective bride to take home with him. And you can be a part of that. And I tell you, if you ever get a hold of that, if you ever understand who he is, how far he came, how much he loves you, what he went through to purchase your soul, my God, there's hardly anything else that can intrude on that kind of joy. I got bills, but oh, I've got a God in my life. I might have some sickness, but I've got a God in my life. Praise God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Thank God. Anybody in the house got a problem? Praise God. Does it dominate your life? If it does, it's your God. Well, it's your primary focus. But there's a God in heaven that can give you an experience and your heart will overflow with it. You can wake up in the morning with it. You can go to bed at night with it. You can walk through a valley of trouble and maintain your joy. Somebody say praise the Lord. Now, maybe I'm nuts, but I believe that you can. Does anybody else believe that? Has anybody else found that to be true? Praise God. In this wedding song, The theme is the great king and his bride. That's what this 45th psalm is about. And it's all about the glory of that king and the glory of his bride. Now, his glory is his power and his mercy and his character. And her glory is, well, that's her garments. It's the fact that God's dressed her up in garments of righteousness. Praise the Lord. He found something that he loved. The world might not have seen any attraction in it, but he found something that he loved, and he was willing to take away all of her sin and all of her backsliding and all of her scars and all of her past and everything that came with her, and he was able to wash all that away and put on a clean garment. The Bible says it's the righteousness of the saints. Praise the Lord. I'm so glad that concerning this wedding that God's going to have and this wedding feast that we're sitting in today, that the mandate has gone out. Whosoever will can come and drink of the waters of life. I'm so glad anybody can come in. I was giving a card to a lady yesterday. I try to invite people to church. I was giving a card to a lady at Lowe's yesterday, and I gave her the vanilla card because the purple one is Spanish. She wasn't. But it does have a functional map on the back. So if you run out of the vanilla ones, you can give an English-speaking person the Spanish one and say, good luck, there's the map. But I gave her a card, Brother Scales. And I invited her to church, and I told her how awesome it was and how wonderful the people were and the music was and the presence of God and what he was doing. And she said, you're a multicultural church? Well, I didn't say anything about that. So why did she get that idea? Because she and I were having a multicultural conversation. And she thought that might be a little bit strange. I was inviting her to come to this church. But she perceived that it might be multicultural. Else I wouldn't be asking her to come. And I said, yeah, as a matter of fact, we are. And we want to be more multicultural. If we can just find some more cultures that'll come. We're in search of new cultures. You know of some we can invite? We want them to come. I'm so glad the Word of God said, whosoever will can come. I'm so glad anybody can come. He's not looking for an economic strata. He's not looking for an educational level of any specifics. He's not looking for cultural or racial stereotypes or background. He's just looking for people. He's looking for people. I've gotten into a habit now. I think Brother Ellis did this to me. But I've gotten into a habit now of when I sign off on an app or some kind of a form that somebody wants to gain information about us and it says race, I just say human. Because it's the only race I know about. I'm tired of being white. It's bigger than that. It's bigger than that. I'd hate to have to just put white or black or what do you do if you're Latino? Brown. What do you do if you're not white or black? Well, I'm other. What is that? Why don't we just say human? You know, when he comes, he's only coming for people. That's all God's interested in. He's just interested in people. Praise God. I'm so glad he said whosoever will. His glory is his power and his mercy. But the glory of the bride is the fact that she wears the garment. And when we wear the garment, we all look the same. When we walk in his righteousness, we all look the same. When we're dressed with heaven's clothing, we're all the same. And that's the glory of the church. That's the glory of the bride. Praise God. You get that Holy Ghost flowing. You get that big smile on your face. That warmth. The fruit of the Spirit moving in your life. Praise God. There's something about you. People can identify you. They know what kind of person you are. They know who you are. They'll start acting differently around you on the job. Well, praise God. Her glory is that garment that she has on. this chapter in Psalms, in this wedding song, the wedding song says that he'll subdue all the enemies. The writer says, strap on your sword, Lord, and ride prosperously, and talks about all the peoples falling beneath him. It's talking about subduing all his enemies. I want you to know this. You might think you're not eligible. You might think that you couldn't get in. You've got too many problems. You've got too many difficulties, maybe too many enemies. But I want you to know that he, in this song, is a subduer of every enemy. He's going to overcome to win his bride. He's going to overcome everything that's against you. He's going to stand with you and rise up against everything that is warring against you. I know you got a problem right now, but you need to get a hold of this. God is going to stand with you in the middle of your problem, and he's going to subdue every enemy. Somebody say praise the Lord. If God has subdued your enemies, I want you to praise him right now. If you've already been delivered and you can feel the difference in your life and you can look back and see where you came from, my God, you ought to praise him a little bit this morning. You ought to worship him just a little bit this morning. Praise God. Praise God. The song says he's going to reign forever and ever. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. I'll make thy name to be remembered in all generations, and people shall praise thee forever and ever. And so this thing is never going to end. This thing is never going to end. If you commit to God and God commits to you, let me tell you, there's never going to be a divorce. You don't have to look over your shoulder. He's not going to walk out on you. You don't have to wake up in the morning wondering if God is there. God's going to be there. Praise God. You say, well, how is that? That's so unilateral. Let me tell you how unilateral it is. It'll blow your mind. God pegged one of his Old Testament prophets and said, I want you to run a demonstration for me. I want you to demonstrate the faithfulness and the mercies of God. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go down and get your wife. I've sent her down into the city, and she's being a prostitute right now. And I know he's thinking, can't we start all over again, God? And God said, no, I want you to go down, holy, righteous man of God. I want you to go down into that brothel. I want you to go down into the belly of that city, find your wife. And I want you to bring her back and clean her up and wrap your arms around her and tell her that you love her and make her again your wife. And Hosea is tripping. What an assignment to get. You never know what assignment God's going to give you. God, you may have to be trusted with fabulous wealth. What a burden. Or God may give you another calling in life. You know, but Hosea got a calling to be a demonstration of God's mercy and restoring power. And he goes back down into the city, and he gets her, and he brings her back, and he does exactly what God does. And this is a sign to Israel about God's everlasting faithfulness. You may spit in his eye, and you may walk off on him, but God will always be committed to you. God will always be committed. If you go to hell, right down to the very last step where you step into the fire, God will have been committed to you all the way to that point. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. You can leave him, but he's still your husband. He's still the lover of your soul. He still wants to wrap his... You don't have to, he's going to reign forever. You don't have to wake up in the morning and wonder if because the Dow is down, God is down, because he's not connected to that. I don't know what's going to happen geopolitically in our world. I don't know what's going to happen with Iran or North Korea or Iraq or with the Chinese communist in Red China. I can't tell you. We may be flamed out by nukes before the year is out. I can't tell you what the tsunamis are going to do or the earthquakes are going to do. going to do what I can. They're going to heat up. It's going to get crazy before we get out of here. But God is not connected to any of those things. Your day may rise up and it may look like hell has broken loose in our world, but God is still on the throne and God will reign forever and ever. And God's covenant to you is true and God won't back off. He won't welsh on you. You belong to Him. Somebody say praise the Lord. And verse 10, hearken, O daughter, and consider and incline thine ear. Forget your own people and thy father's house. He said, forget where you came from and what you were before you entered into this covenant with God. Forget your father's house and forget your people. He's saying, forget your past, because when you come to live with God, your past doesn't matter. What you did before you came doesn't matter. Your dad might have told you you were a fool, but that doesn't matter. Your household might have been full of condemnation and criticism, but that doesn't matter. You may have come out of a long, proud line of alcoholics and drug abusers, but that doesn't matter. You can walk away from that. Forget your father's house and forget the people you came out of. You understand what he's saying? You still want to be good to your mama and your daddy and your... I'm just saying his calling is so much greater in your life. Let's clap our hands into him and bless his name. That's kind of like a golf game clap there. If you're glad that he forgave you of your past, break some veins in your hands. Lift your voice. Clap your hands, all your people. Shout to God with a voice of triumph. Well, praise God. Praise God. And in verse 15, with gladness and rejoicing, shall they be brought. They shall enter in to the king's palace. I want you to know that any vibrant experience in the kingdom of God will always have a component of rejoicing and thanksgiving and worship associated with it. This bride is not a depressed bride. This bride is not a bride that's singing the blues. This is a bride that's coming in rejoicing. You can tell the bride when you see her. She's got praise in her mouth. She's got her hands lifted in the air. She's got a hallelujah coming up from the depths of her spirit. Somebody say praise the Lord. That's how she comes into it. She doesn't come saying, oh my God, I got to live for God. Oh my God, got to go to the house of God again. She's like, my God, it's time for house, for church again. It's time for me to bring my family into the house of God. It's time for us to go and worship God. I can't wait to be in the house. I know we went Sunday morning. I want to go again Sunday night. I know we went Sunday twice. I want to be there Wednesday. I want to magnify and praise God. Praise God. And Monday we don't have church, but Monday you can have church all on your own, because when you go to that prayer closet, you start to enter into that place where you're going to see him once more. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Abby, when you were beginning to notice Augustine, were you, oh man, got to go to that restaurant again. Oh, those Mexicans are probably going to be there. Oh no, got to go there again. Wasn't like that, was it? It's like, almost time to get off work. I'm going by the restaurant. I'm going to see Augustine. What are y'all calling? Luti. Guti. I'm going to see Guti. It's not the same, is it? Well, you know how it is. When you're in love, do you? Somebody help me now. Help me. Somebody's got to be in love in this place. Brother Avery, when you were smitten and your feet weren't touching the floor, you were just kind of floating on air. How many times a day did you talk to her? And did you say, oh, I got to call her again. I wish she'd leave me alone. It's driving me crazy. You couldn't wait to see her. You couldn't wait to call her. Just wanted to hear your melodious voice. Just talk to me. I'm just dying to hear your voice. Yeah, and we could do that with a lot of couples in the house right now. Well, when you're in love, you don't have a problem with picking up the phone, and you're not avoiding that person, but you want to be there with them. You want to see them. You know what? And I want to tell you a secret. My wife's not in here right now, but I call her several times a day. Just traveling around town. You know why? Because I just want to hear her melodious voice. I just like being around her. I'd rather hang out with her than anybody, Brother Robert. I love hanging out with her. Praise God. Still crazy. After all these years. Praise God. Now, Monday morning, outrageous church on Sunday. But I'm not tired of it. My heart is overflowing with a good thing. My heart is running over with this business about the king and his bride. And oh, I know that if I go to that prayer chamber and I just knock, that he's right there every time. Sometimes he's there before I knock. Sometimes he's already there when I walk into it. And it's like, I'll tell you what, it's been a many a Sunday morning before my clock went off at 4:30 that before my foot hits the floor, he's already talking to me. And I'm like, let me find something to write with. Give me a moment. Let me get myself together here. He's already there. You know what that tells me? He's as interested in us, or more interested in us than we are in him. My God, Monday morning, I can't wait to talk to him. I want to get into his presence. There's nobody like Jesus. Tuesday morning, I want to talk to him. Man, last night that big old full moon came up. And Saturn was a speck right there by it. It's like, what a God. What work he does. And this morning, it was a moon set. Great big old full moon hanging over that western horizon. And I'm thinking, what a God. What a God, and the work that he does. And man, I want to talk to him. I want to be in his presence. I want to hear what he's thinking. I just want to walk with him a little bit. Praise God. What is that about? It's what happens when you're in love. The writer said, my heart is overflowing with this thing. I can't wait to talk to somebody else about it. I can't wait to open up a Bible study again in somebody else's house. I'm having one of the most wonderful times you can imagine. I'm over at Brother Dimitri and Sister Tatiana's house on Tuesday evenings, and it's kind of late now because they're all going to school, but I can't wait to get over there with my chart in my hand, because they're hungry for the Word of God. And my God, there's nothing in the world more wonderful than sharing the Word of God in a hungry home. Somebody say praise the Lord. What's that about? I have taught a few Bible studies. I have done this before. And I have run around late at night before. And I've been driving for a long time. I'm just touching all the things that you might think are attractive about going out late at night teaching the Bible study. None of those things are new to me. But this thing is just in me. And I'm thinking about it, and I'm thinking, boy, that was a good Bible study. Man, I can't wait to get over here again. I sure am enjoying walking in God and living for God and handling the things of God. Can somebody say praise the Lord? Are you in love with this? Is your heart overflowing in a good thing? My God, people that aren't excited about it, they don't know him, they haven't met him. Or something has crushed their enthusiasm. You need to shake yourself today. You need to remember how precious and how wonderful and how awesome he is in your life. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. Could you just lift your hands and love him here for a moment? Praise God. What an awesome God. What a holy, righteous, wonderful God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. My heart is overflowing in this wonderful, wonderful matter. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. What's on your mind? What's dominating your thinking? You know, that's a choice. Because there's a lot of things you could be sitting here focused on today. Sister Joyce, you got any problems? You got any bills? Any pressure at all? A little bit? Do I have time to hear it all? No. Don't. But you worship, you're here worshiping in the house of God today. Because it's a matter of choice as to what I focus on. Praise God. Frankl said that people that had the capacity to focus on something greater than themselves, higher than their circumstance, they lived when everybody around them was dying. There's an art and there's a necessity in lifting your eyes up. It's a choice in thinking about something that's more important, something bigger, something greater than your pressing circumstance. Praise God. Today I want to invite you, let's stand together. I want to invite you to lift up your gaze. There's something greater than your trouble, something greater than your heartache, something more powerful than your trouble. Lift up your eyes. There's an invitation from the King. There's a song in the Word of God about a wedding. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is going to take a bride out of this earth. Friend, if you get a hold of that, it'll overshadow every problem you have in your life. Somebody that knows it, say amen. This altar's open this morning. If you'd like to come and you'd like to just stand here and say, God, I want to get married to you. I want to take a vow. Better or worse, richer or poorer, sickness and in health, God, whatever the circumstance, I want to come and be faithful to you. Praise God. Praise God. As you come, take somebody's hand by your, lay your hand on somebody. We are a body. He's coming to take a body of people out of this earth. I bless your name, oh God. If I can focus on him in the middle of my trouble, my heart will be overflowing with a good thing. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. If you're in this house today and you've never received the baptism of the Spirit, God wants to pour out his Spirit on you this morning. If you've never had your sins washed away, God wants you to walk out of this place with a load of sin relieved from your life. Sacrifice and giving you. Praise God. Praise God. Now, before we go any further, you need to look around you. If there's somebody beside you that needs the Holy Ghost, you need to be their facilitator today. Does anybody here in this altar need to receive the Holy Ghost for the very first time? You've never received the Holy Ghost before. Everybody's a tongue talker. Everybody's got that. All right. I want you to turn to somebody near you there and take their hand and look them dead in the eye. Tell them, I got plenty of problems, but my God is more important and bigger than all my problems. He's going to reign forever. He's forgiven me all my past, and he's coming back to take me out of this world. When I think about it, my heart just overflows. My heart is overflowing with a good thing today. Hallelujah. Let's love him. Let's praise him. Could we do that for just a moment or two? We give you praise. We magnify you. We lift you up, oh God. Glory, glory, glory. Blessed be the name above every name. Praise God. Praise God. God bless you. So good to see you in the house this morning. We're so glad to have every visitor in the place. When you come, make yourself at home. What on the bus this morning? Sister Paula, how many did you say on the bus this morning?
29.
29 on the bus this morning. Let's give God praise for that. And by the springtime, some of their parents are going to be filled with the Holy Ghost and baptized in Jesus' name. Strengthen and bless somebody before you go. We're going to have choir at 5:15.